Going this morning. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to give me your best amen.
Amen!
That wasn't bad. That wasn't too bad. Now, I was a little shocked, honestly. Now, I want you to do it again. I know there are some people with Pentecostal roots in here, and you know what a Pentecostal amen is like. So now I want you to give me a good Pentecostal amen.
Amen!
Oh, the first one was actually a little better. So here's what you... Here's what you got to do. I want you to slide forward on the edge of your seat just a little bit. Just slide forward. All right. Now, once you get there, I want you to try one more time to give me your best Pentecostal amen.
Amen!
All right. All right. That was the best one yet. So now when you leave and you go out to lunch and one of your friends says, "How was church this morning?" you can tell them the pastor had you sitting on the edge of your seat shouting amen. So we're going to actually finish up the series in Acts today. Some of you are going to be happy. I already know Seth is happy because he was asking me what I was going to do. And I said, "Well, I think actually I'm going to land the plane and wrap up this series through the book of Acts." And he said, "Thank God, I think we've been there about 52 weeks or something like that." More like about 30, but not quite 52. The reason I decided to conclude is because we stopped off right at the beginning of Acts chapter 23 last time we were together. When you get to 23 through 28, we see a lot of repeated themes, a lot of the same type of encounters, and I want to summarize those for you. But where we stopped, if you'll remember with me, Paul had been taken captive by the Romans, partly because the Romans were afraid of a revolt by the Jewish people. And Romans didn't like that. It was their job to keep the peace. You know, if you read about Roman history, you'll read about what's called the Pax Romana, which is Roman peace, and they would keep the peace by force, ironically. So they go in and they take Paul captive, and Paul's given the opportunity to speak to his Jewish brothers and sisters before he's carted off. And Paul stands and gives what we talked about last week was his testimony. Paul really is being a witness at that point. He's not preaching, he's not teaching, but he's saying, "This is who I was before Christ. This is what my encounter with Christ was like. And this is what my life is like after my encounter with Christ." And everybody's listening. They quiet down. A silence fell over the crowd, according to Luke. But when Paul gets to the point where he mentions that he took this message to the Gentile people, the Jewish people just go crazy because they had become exclusive to the kingdom of God rather than inclusive. See, they were supposed to be a light to the nations that drew nations to God, but they had actually become a barrier. And Paul was breaking down those barriers, and they weren't happy. So when we get to Acts chapters 23 through 28, what we're seeing is Paul's trip to Rome, and he eventually in Acts chapter 28, we get to his arrival in Rome. Now, what Luke is doing for us is he's completing the outline that he set forth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, I told you when we first started this that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was going to be the foundation of the whole series and the foundation of the whole book. So when you reference back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what you find is, if you have one of those Bibles that puts the words of Jesus in red letters, this is in the red letters. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Luke is giving the outline for the rest of the book. Now these chapters 23 through 28, represent the ends of the earth, or some of your translations might say the remotest part of the earth. That was Rome in their minds. Rome was out there. It was far away, right? So Luke has shown how this gospel message has been taken by many witnesses. The word for witnesses, martyros, martyrs, people that are willing to deny themselves, set aside their lives for the purpose of something else. And that's what Paul and Peter and John and these people were doing. They were setting their lives aside to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see it unfolding in the book. It happens first in Jerusalem, and then it goes out into Judea, and then into Samaria. And now these chapters, we see the ends of the earth represented through Rome. And Paul gets to Rome. Now, the interesting thing that you'll learn if you take some time, and I would encourage you to do this week, take some time to read these six chapters, 23 through 28. What you're going to notice is Paul has an opportunity to stand before some pretty important people because of his situation. He's in chains, he's been taken captive, but he has the audience of the Council of Elders in Israel, the Sanhedrin. He gets to stand before two Roman governors, Felix and Festus, and eventually he makes it to stand before King Herod Agrippa II. Now, here's what you need to know about King Herod Agrippa II. This is the last king in the Herodian dynasty. So if you think back to Luke's gospel, and you think back to King Herod, King Herod was the one that was responsible for trying to kill Jesus, so he killed a bunch of Jewish babies. This is a descendant of King Herod. But he's the last one that will be king, appointed king. King Herod Agrippa II was appointed by the Emperor Claudius. He also served or reigned as an appointed king under the Emperor Nero. Now, if you don't know Nero, Nero was perhaps one of the most harsh emperors toward Christians. Severe persecution. Persecution was bad before Nero, but when Nero became emperor, the persecution went to another level. If you read Roman history, you read about the burning of Rome. A lot of scholars believe that Nero may have set the fire himself in order to blame it on the Christians. And if you need some help with that, there's a nice little, was it Billy Joel song, "We Didn't Start the Fire"? It's kind of like that. So I want to bring something to your attention from Acts chapter 26. And it's important for us as I lay the foundation of where we're going this morning. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Again, this is the word apologia, the word we talked about with being a witness, being able to explain to people why we believe what we believe, why we live the way that we live. And then if you flip or go to verse number 27 in Acts chapter 26, I just want to point this out because I think it's very interesting. And this is Paul. Luke is quoting Paul. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Now here's two things. I want you to think with me for a minute, starting with King Herod and Luke, of all of the kings in the Herodian dynasty and their response to Jesus and the message of the gospel. So King Herod had the babies killed, tried to kill Jesus. And we know that one of his descendants was also responsible for killing John the Baptist, beheading him. This is the only recorded account that we have of a king from the Herodian line that has possibly a positive reaction to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that he was converted. I can't say that with certainty, but what I can tell you is that he is not hostile. King Herod Agrippa II is not hostile to Paul and the message that Paul is proclaiming. King Herod Agrippa does not have Paul killed. As a matter of fact, if you read on, you'll find these are the words of Agrippa at the latter part of verse 31. "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." So after King Herod Agrippa II has listened to Paul's apologia, his defense of the faith, untypical of a Herodian leader, he says he hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to die, and he doesn't even deserve to be in prison. The problem for Herod Agrippa. The second is the fact that Paul has appealed to Caesar. He's gone over his head, right? So Paul is going to be carted off to Rome. And when you get to chapter 27, you're going to find Paul in another mess, right? Now he's in chains, and not only is he in chains now in chapter 27, but now he's shipwrecked in chains, right? And they're all washed up onto the coast of an island, Malta. And the irony is that they're shipwrecked in the first half of chapter 28. Even though Paul is in chains on his way to Rome, now shipwrecked on an island, he continues the work of ministry. You can read about it. He continues to pray for people, lay his hands on people. He has an audience with the governor of the island, Publius. All in the midst of the chaos, all in the midst of the difficulty, all in the midst of being persecuted, Paul continues to be steadfast and continue to proclaim the gospel and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And when you get to, hang on with me, I promise I'm going somewhere with this. When you get to the second half of Acts chapter 28, Paul arrives in Rome. When he gets in Rome, he's permitted to rent his own house to live in. But he is under guard by Roman centurions 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you look at chapter 28, verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So Paul is still in bondage. Now I want you to skip to the last two verses in Acts chapter 28, the last two verses in Acts. Because this is where we leave out. This is where we leave off in the book. Paul is doing two things. Paul is waiting for his trial with the emperor. And while he is waiting, he is working for the gospel. Even in chains, even under guard. Verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning because I like the way it ends, unhindered. And that's interesting that Luke ends this account with that word, unhindered. Because if you think about that word, unhindered, it seems to be in direct conflict with the reality of Paul's life and experience after he began his public ministry. Not just Paul, but Peter and John and those early church members that were experiencing persecution and being taken captive because of their proclamation that Jesus is king, not Caesar, Jesus is king. We end the book knowing that these people have experienced difficulty after difficulty, knowing that they've experienced chains, bondage, and death. We end the book with the word unhindered. And I think what Luke is telling us is that Paul was bound by chains, yet he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus with boldness, and nothing was stopping it. You see, to the physical eyes, to the material eyes, we would say, but Paul was bound, how can he be unhindered? And before we go any further, I want to help you answer the question, what happened to Paul after Acts? Because we're kind of left hanging here. Paul's waiting. We can't know for certain what happened to Paul, but according to early church historian Eusebius, you can look him up and read some of his writings. According to Eusebius, Paul was beheaded in Rome by the Roman Emperor Nero. So it appears that while Paul was waiting, Claudius died, Nero came to power. Bad news for Paul. Nero hated Christians, and he beheads Paul. That's according to early church historian. Paul, like many other early Christians, his life was marked by difficulty after he came to Christ. His life was marked by trials. His life was marked by suffering and pain. More often than not, early followers of Jesus Christ, more often than not, were treated with hostility. They weren't treated well. They weren't welcomed. People were hostile. And when we are honest about the accounts that we've read over the last several weeks, there are times that it appears as if Paul and Peter and John were unsuccessful. Think about all the times that we've read that as these people traveled around and they spread the message of the kingdom of God, how the Jews refused to listen to the message, how they refused to accept them. But in the midst of the hardships and the sufferings that we see in this book, we've also seen this church that has burst into existence from 12 people, just 12 ordinary people, and we've seen it grow throughout the book to literally tens of thousands of followers of Jesus. And that's amazing. It's amazing that something that experienced so much persecution, so much hostility, so many attempts to squash the message could thrive and flourish in that type of environment. And we get to the last word of the book and we see unhindered, and we begin to put the pieces together and understand what Luke was trying to convey. Because even in the resistance of many, the gospel was shared effectively and lives were radically transformed, and the kingdom of God was growing and has been growing ever since. So I think when we get to this point in the book and we're trying to wrap things up and we're trying to make sense in our mind, how is this even possible? Again, I think we have to reference back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, as I was kind of praying about this and asking the Spirit to really lead me, there's one thing that came to my mind right away. When I read these words again, and I've read them over and over as we've gone through the series, but when I read these words again, this is what I heard. I heard a king making a decree. You think about the situation. Jesus had conquered death. He had risen from the dead at this point, and he was making this decree as king. I've overcome death. I'm the king of kings. He says, but you will receive power. And he says, you will be my witnesses. Think about the type of language that this is. I thought back to Genesis. I thought back to Genesis when I heard the voice of God saying, let there be light. It's that type of decree. It's the type of decree that when God speaks something into existence, it will not fail. Now, here's where I think we have to draw a line. There are some people, followers of Jesus, it's called the Word Faith Movement. And I think where we have to err on the side of caution is we don't have the power, we don't have the ability to speak things into existence. Only God does that. And just because we proclaim something doesn't mean that it's going to happen. But when God proclaims something, when God decrees something, it will happen. And that's what we see unfolding here in the book of Acts. Jesus standing as king, overcoming death, saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all to the ends of the earth. And what we see when we get to this point in the book that Luke has showed us, he's been purposeful, and he has intricately outlined how that statement has been fulfilled and is continually being fulfilled in us. Now, that's the fascinating thing to me about this book. The book ends at chapter 28. But when I think about this, we, the church, are living in and experiencing Acts chapter 29 now. Acts 29 is being written and unfolding the way that God would have it right now in our lives. So my intent for the next few minutes is I want to think about this word unhindered. And I want to ask this question. What is it that hinders us? What is it that hinders us from sharing the gospel? What is it that hinders us from being a witness? If the king has decreed, you will be my witnesses, what are some of the things that hold us back? What are the stumbling blocks that we have in our life? Now, I can only do this morning. I can only tell you some of the things that I have experienced that hinder me. And much like Luke leaves Acts, I think, almost in a way that is to be continued, right? With no real end, I want to leave you this morning with no real end to this sermon. I want to leave you thinking, what is it that hinders me? But here's the first thing that I wrote down. What is it that hinders us from being effective witnesses? From living a life that's just so bent and intent on the kingdom of God, like Paul and Peter and John. The first thing that came to the top of my list, and it goes back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is not living in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. You have to think back with me to the very one of the first or second sermons. We talked about two different types of power that exist in those verses 7 and 8. There's exousia power, which means authority, control, and there's dunamis power, which is like dynamic power. It's where we get kind of our derivative of dynamite. And this power is the power we're promised. We're not promised control power, authority power. We're promised dynamic power, which means the ability to perform, the ability to do something that you've been challenged to do. And here's the reality of it. Why is it that this is one of the hindering factors in our lives, not living in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit? Because God never intended for us to operate in our own power. He never intended for us to be the catalyst to what happens for the kingdom of God. God wants to move through us. He wants to operate under the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. In order to operate under the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, there's an interchange that has to take place. The interchange is, if we want to receive the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit and operate and move in that, we have to give over the exousia power, the authority power, to God. And so many times in life, the reason we don't experience the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit working through us is because we're still clinging to the authority power. We're still holding on tightly to the ability to make our own decisions, live our own lives, create our own destiny. And God says, if you want something, if you want to live this out, if you want to be able to fulfill the decree that you're going to be a witness, you have to turn that over. And in turn, what happens when we give over the control? He gives us dynamic power. But our culture is so bent on control. And that has crept into the body of Jesus Christ. We try to control people when all we have to do is let go, and the Spirit of God will move. So number one, we're not living in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, and I want to tease this one out just a little bit, is we get too busy. We get too busy. Now, I know some of you are thinking, we all have a busy life. We all have a lot of things to do, a lot of places to be, right? A lot of responsibilities. And that's true. But the reality is, sometimes we get too busy doing good things. Now, remember, I'm telling you this from my experience. This is coming from a guy who has a hard time saying no. That's part of the reason I work two jobs. Because I think, well, I'm doing something good there, and I'm doing something good there. Or when I get a call for a funeral in the middle of the week, yeah, I'll do that.
because I'm doing something good,
right? But there are times in life we get too busy doing good things. Now, here's what happens. Focusing, and I want to read this exactly how I wrote it, and I want you to write it down. Focusing solely on doing good things and not sharing the gospel or living in the goodness of the gospel leads to missing the glorious. Did you catch that? Focusing on doing good things and not sharing the gospel and living in the goodness of the gospel leads to missing the glorious. Sometimes in life we get so busy chasing after doing good things that we miss the glorious things. I had a conversation just about a week or so ago with a mentor of mine. He was helping me process through some stuff that I was going through. And, you know, sometimes when you deal with crisis situation after crisis situation, it gets overwhelming. And I told him, I said, you know, I think there's a lot of times in my life when I get so focused on just doing so many good things that I miss the glorious. And he said, yeah, that's partially true. And the other thing is true is when you do that, you actually think that if you weren't doing those good things, God couldn't do anything without you. So this comes back to this idea of a balanced life. We talked about this before with Paul. Paul had a balanced life. It's about a balanced life because I mentioned we get so busy doing good, sometimes we forget to share the gospel, and that's important, right? But it's not just about sharing the gospel. It's also about living in the reality or the goodness of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to live in the reality of the goodness of the gospel? What that means is, you know what? I'm allowed to say no. I don't have to do all the good things because I'm saved by grace, not by what I'm doing. God doesn't love me anymore the busier I get. So we have to stop chasing after doing so many good things and start focusing on the glorious things. Because there's a difference. There's a difference. What is glorious? Now here's the third thing that I wrote down. So we've talked about not living in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about being too busy. Sometimes too busy with things that don't even matter, but sometimes too busy with good things. And this is number three. We see difficulty as a sign of failure. I don't know why, for whatever reason. I don't know if it's a cultural mindset, a societal mindset, whatever it is. We see difficulty as a sign of failure. Yep, things are getting tough. I must be doing something wrong. I've fallen into that trap over and over and over. There's some things that are going on now, some conversations that I had just this morning before walking out here, where situations are difficult. And I've voiced my opinion. It's hard sometimes when things are difficult not to feel like a failure. But the reality is when we look at the overall theme of the book of Acts, it is filled with difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. And then we get to the very last part. And despite the difficulty, despite the persecution, Luke is able to write these words that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness unhindered. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope that when things in life get hard, that's a sign that God is working through it. It's not a sign that we need to tuck tail and run. So often we do. In life, things get hard. Well, let's go the other direction. Oh, I don't fit in. Got to go somewhere else. But when we get to this point, what we see these people doing, why we see the church thriving, is because men and women that we've looked at through the book of Acts, Lydia, Priscilla, we could name a whole bunch of people, Barnabas, Titus, they keep their nose to the grindstone because they know through all of this that it is not my power that's doing this. All I have to do is just be available. And when we're available, we'll get to experience things like Paul experienced. We will be able to stand in front of governors. We'll be able to stand in front of presidents, some of us, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when we know, like Paul knew, even when we know it may end in death. And then this is, I'm going to add number four. This is number four. One of the things that hinders us is the fear of death. Now you're looking at me like, are we really going to die for our faith? Well, I don't know. Probably not in my lifetime, but my kid's lifetime, pretty good possibility. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a physical death. Sometimes the biggest hindrance to becoming an effective witness for the kingdom of God is that we won't die to ourselves. And that's what this book shows us. This book shows us that we need to get to the point in life when we're willing to die to ourselves, because when we're willing to die to ourselves, God steps in. God starts to move. God starts to work. It gives us a different perspective on suffering. It gives us a different perspective on pain. It gives us a different perspective on failure. And that is the message in a nutshell. That's the gospel. It's not the fluffy, frilly version that we often hear, but the gospel is, come die so that you can live. And that's where we're going to end today. Because I think that's where we need to get to in our own lives. That's where we need to get to as a local body of believers. When we die to ourselves, God steps in and breathes new life. What hinders you from being an effective witness of Jesus in the kingdom of God? Let's pray. God, you know that my life this week was filled with a lot of things that were just meaningless, busy. You know that there are times that I struggle with complete surrender. I still want to be in control. And I ask that through that you would continue to forgive me as you always do. And I thank you that in the busyness that I've experienced, you provided the words that I needed to speak. God, my prayer is that all of us would come to an understanding of what it means to live in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, aligning our lives with that commission to be witnesses throughout the world. Lord, help us to persevere through trial and failure and become completely dependent on you. Continue to lead us and give us insight as we move forward. Thank you for challenging us when we need it. And I also thank you for bringing comfort when we need it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.